Well, we don't really experience in the UK, we don't really experience hurricanes, do we? I hear that there was something like one in the 1980s, but we don't really experience hurricanes, do we? If we did, there are a number of things that we would want, though, if we saw one of them coming. We'd want to know that the government and the emergency services have a firm grip on the situation. They're monitoring the hurricane. They're fully prepared to respond with the emergency services. We'd also want to make sure that we have done our own research well in advance so that we know everything helpful that there is to know about hurricanes and how to survive hurricanes. And we'd also want to know, make sure that we've got all of the resources ready and the supplies that we need ourselves to make it through such a hurricane safely. We have a safe place below ground to hide in, maybe bottled water, some food, a generator. We don't want all the supplies. If we know that at some point we're going to be facing something terrifying, like a hurricane, then it's incredibly comforting to know who is in control, what to expect, and where the needed resources are, isn't it? Really helpful. Tonight we're back with our brothers and sisters in first century Thessalonica, a group of new believers who are terrified, out of their wits. Not all of them are, I'm sure, but a good number are. They think they have missed the coming day of the Lord and our being gathered together with him. It seems they've been easily shaken, disturbed, deceived by some false teaching that's been doing the rounds in the area. That's what verses 2 and 3 spelled out. It seems they've even received forged letters claiming to be from the Apostle Paul that taught false doctrine. And that was terrifying these new believers too. Well, the Apostle Paul, he got wind of this, having only just sent the first letter to the Thessalonians, perhaps some weeks or months before. And so he's written 2 Thessalonians to both correct and to comfort them. The last section of chapter 2 is where Paul really drills down into the comfort we have as Christians who are anticipating a future hurricane, spiritually speaking. And we'll come to that in a moment. But I'm aware that it's been a number of weeks since we've been in 2 Thessalonians. So let me just summarize what we've heard so far for you before we get back into the text. Chapter 1, Paul begins by thanking God for the incredible spiritual growth of the Thessalonian believers who are enduring huge persecution for the sake of the gospel. He then explained what he's already said in the first letter, but now with even more direct words. There is going to be a final day of judgment when justice will be done. Those persecuting you and all unbelievers will face God's fiery wrath when Christ returns. But you, faithful believers, will receive God's eternal rest when he returns. And that message, if you remember, was sandwiched right between two sections where Paul explains that suffering believers are considered worthy of God's kingdom and serving believers are made worthy of their calling. We don't earn salvation by doing anything. It's the gift of God. It's free and undeserved grace. But just like every genuine apple tree produces apples, Christians produce fruit in keeping with who they now are. That's how it works. Christians take up their cross each day and follow Christ, and they lay down selfishness and pride and serve like Christ. They are suffering servants who grow more and more like the suffering servant. That's who we are. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. In chapter 2, Paul clarified that the day of the Lord and our being gathered to him won't take place until two very clear things happen first. These will be crystal clear to all true believers. So don't listen to anyone who says they've figured out the secret or they've discerned the sign of the times. We will all know, Paul says, When Satan's Superman comes, he will deceive many. He will be extremely powerful. But Christ will return and destroy him with just his breath. Isn't that great? And to be honest, if we just stop there, we might be left feeling more terrified than we were before, perhaps. There is a huge and powerful hurricane headed right your way. Look out for these two very clear signs that it's coming. But don't worry, it'll be fine in the end if you belong to Christ. Just man up and brace yourself. That's not the message, though, is it? Paul continues in verse 13. He goes on to give three comforting reasons to not be afraid. Three reasons to not be afraid. First, don't be afraid because God himself holds you. Second, don't be afraid because you hold God's word. And thirdly, don't be afraid because God gives comfort and strength. That's where we're going this evening. And so firstly, don't be afraid. God holds you. Don't be afraid. God holds you. Verses 13 and 14. If a hurricane was approaching us right now, it would be incredibly comforting, wouldn't it, to know that the government and the emergency services have a firm grip on things. How much more comforting, then, is it to know that the Lord of time and space has a firm grip on you as we approach the day of the Lord to come? How much more comforting is that? I don't need to tell you that there's no such thing as a government that has a firm grip on things, do I? We all know that. But our Lord, he holds all things together in his hands, doesn't he? Not one electron moves without his say-so. Not one bird falls to the ground outside of God's will, the Lord Jesus Christ says. If you're a believer, you need to know that this same God holds you firm in his divine hands. Nothing can snatch you out of his hands. You are one of the elect. In fact, the Lord Jesus spoke of the end times in Matthew 24, verse 24, and he said this: false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, it's not possible to deceive the elect, those chosen by God. It is not possible to deceive them. They are not doomed, and they will not be deceived. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 10, he'd mentioned unbelievers, hadn't he? He refused to believe the gospel. They don't love the truth, and they don't live the truth. And so they are perishing. They are destined for deception and for destruction. And then he turns to believers in verse 13. And he says this: but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast there? You, on the other hand, aren't like those who refuse to love and live the truth. You're not like that. And so your destiny is not like theirs. Deception and destruction is not for you. But that's not all. Who is the one responsible for the believers being saved? God himself. God himself. He says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, because God chose you. He doesn't say we ought always to thank you because you chose to be saved. No, their salvation from the fire of judgment day is God's action. Do you see that? If we hear a parent with overflowing gratitude towards a fireman who has chosen to save their child, It's a little bit like that, isn't it? Paul loves the Thessalonians like a father, and he is incredibly thankful and grateful to the Lord that he chose to save them from this fire. He emphasizes God's sovereignty here, doesn't he? I hope you can see this right here. In verse 13, he says, God chose you. In verse 13, he chose you. He called you, sorry. While we were still sinners, friends, dead in our sins and unable to respond, God chose and called us to life. He gave us the free gift of faith and repentance. We did not choose him. He chose us for salvation. It's a really humbling thing to know that while we were lying dead as a corpse in a burning house, a house on fire because of our own rebellion against God, but then God chose to rescue us in his lavish grace. That's humbling. We played no parts whatsoever in our own salvation, just like Lazarus played no part in his rising from the dead, did he? Not a single part. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's not because of anything special in us. He didn't look to the future and think, oh, that person is going to respond well to me and live a good Christian life. I'm going to choose them. No. God chose us, not because we are lovable. We're not. But verse 13, simply because he loves us. Simply because he loves us. If you're a Christian, the truth that God chose you and called you, that is a rock for us. It's a rock. It's a rock of confidence. And you know, it's also a pickaxe to hack away at fear. The fact that God chose you is a pickaxe to hack away at fear. You are totally safe. Do you know why? If any part of our salvation actually depended on us, even one millisecond, we can never be totally safe. Praise God. Although we didn't choose him, he chose us, and we are safe. Let's just say you turn up at work one day and your manager tells you, we're going to need to let you go today. I'm sorry, Bob. But then moments later, the CEO of the organization walks in and he puts his hand on your shoulder and says, no, I'm on your side, actually. I'm on your side. Isn't that going to flood you with confidence? How much more when we face the day of judgment? How much more confidence-inducing is it to know that the one judging the world loves us and chose us for salvation? Isn't that wonderful? When we face Satan's Superman, if we will, the one who will do the judging on Judgment Day, the one who will destroy him, is the one who has chosen us and loves us and holds us. He has not destined us for wrath, but salvation, as 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9 says. That is our destiny. How did God bring salvation to us, though? Well, Paul says at the end of verse 13 there that salvation comes through two things. You see that? Through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. In other words, God saves people by giving them the Holy Spirit and by giving them faith at the same time. We can have confidence that we are chosen because the Holy Spirit has and is sanctifying us, and because we've received God's word for what it actually is. We've received it for what it is. And then in verse 14 he says, he called you to this, that's salvation. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his purpose in calling you. God saves his people by giving them his Holy Spirit and giving them faith in his truth, but only after they have heard the message of the gospel. And Ephesians 1, verse 13 says the same thing. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit immediately at the time of hearing and believing. And do you see that in verse 14? The hearing of the gospel is hearing the actual call of God himself. Who called you? He called you through our gospel. That is mind-blowing. That's mind-blowing. And this is why we share the gospel. It's why we care so much about reaching out to the community and to unreached people groups all over the world. If they don't hear the gospel, they can't be saved. And they can't know and show Christ either, which is what it means to share in his glory. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord of hosts chose you for salvation. You are being held safely in his firm hands as you wait for the day of the Lord to come. So don't be afraid. Secondly, don't be afraid. You hold God's word. Don't be afraid. You hold God's word. Verse 15. Excuse me. About 30 years ago, a young man named Christopher McCandless set out to hike across the wilderness of Alaska on his own. He was quite a competent hiker. He managed to travel a huge distance on his own. But one day he reached a particular location in the wild where there was an abandoned caravan. And since the winter was coming, he decided to bunker down there till the spring. Food was scarce, and so he gathered all that he could from the land around him. One day, Christopher woke up in this caravan, unable to move properly. He was becoming paralyzed. It slowly dawned on him that he had mistakenly eaten some poisonous berries. He searched through a booklet that he'd brought with him, which listed all the poisonous berries in the area, and he found the one that he had already eaten in the booklet. It was deadly. We only know what happened because he was found months later, along with a diary of his last moments. If only he had paid more careful attention to the resource at his very fingertips. Friends, like a book on how to survive in the wilderness, which needs to be read and remembered, the Apostle Paul has given something far more important to new believers, these new believers in Thessalonica, to those chosen for salvation by the Father. He's given them the very word of God, the teaching of the scriptures. So far, he's given them two letters that have been preserved for us today. But as we've seen in both of the letters so far, while these believers, they are incredibly enthusiastic, aren't they? They're doing amazingly well. They're hyper-growing Christians. Their love for one another is increasing. They keep forgetting what they've already been told. They're easily shaken from the truth of what Paul has already said. Nothing in these letters is actually new. You know that, right? He said that. He told them these things during his 3 weeks of missionary activity when he was in Thessalonica before he was chased out of the city. Well, here in verse 15, Paul is turning from describing God holding us fast. And then he says, so then, you who have been chosen for salvation, hold fast to God's word. See, it's only because God holds us securely that we can hold his word securely. Paul is urging us all to pay attention to what we have already been taught, the teaching he's already passed on. Come to verse 15 with me. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. There's only one letter that we can say for certain that Paul is referring to right here. It's a letter that all of us have become very familiar with by now, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians. He wants them to stand firm and to hold fast to what's taught in that letter, which is really a summary of the teaching that he'd already given in person in those 3 weeks. Standing firm and holding fast to these teachings means paying close attention, studying, remembering, not forgetting. And hopefully you can remember the flow of that letter of 1 Thessalonians. Genuine gospel family, chapter 1. Chapter 2, genuine gospel ministry and reception. Chapter 3, the priority of faith above everything. Chapter 4, 3 key areas to work on in individual life. Chapter 5, 5 to work on in corporate church life. You know, one of the main reasons that we have these letters from Paul preserved for us today is because the first believers really listened to what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15 says. Hold on. Hold on. These teachings are about how to survive and thrive in a deadly world as a Christian. But much more than that, Paul's teachings, like all of the books of the New Testament, are the very words of God that we absolutely must pay attention and do all we can to know them as well as possible for our own good. And friends, as we look ahead to the day when Satan's Superman will come in enormous power and deception, we need to be ready with God's word in our minds and in our hearts. We need to be ready. And if we do hold on firmly to the teaching that we have already received, then we won't be afraid of the day to come. I'll never forget the time when I was meeting with a Muslim colleague of mine in London over a lunch break, and he told me he had memorized the entire Quran. Amazing. He was a 30-year-old man. He didn't understand what any of it meant, but he memorized it. The Quran is about the same length as the New Testament, by the way. That is dedication. He did it because he believes the Quran is the very word of God. That is so challenging, isn't it? I'm really challenged by that. Now, Paul's point here, though, is not that we must memorize the whole Bible or know everything in the Bible, even. What Paul is saying here is that we need to hold on to what we already have been taught, what you've already heard, what you've received. Hold on to the Christian training we've already received. Go over it and over it. Please don't forget it. And you know, 1 Thessalonians is basic Christian training for a very young church, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, we should never switch off when someone talks about the truths that we already know, but instead to pay attention, because we need to keep hold of what we already know. We should never think that we're too mature to listen to or to learn from a younger believer, because they help us to hold on to what we already know. It's so important. You know, the roots of a tree start by being anchored in the soil immediately around it. And when it grows, it doesn't let go of that soil that it initially was anchored in. It keeps hold of it. And we need to keep hold of what we learned at the beginning, friends. It's the same with God's word. We need to really understand the most basic truths and to be careful to never, ever let go of them. Now, there are lots of things in the New Testament that are far from basic and are very difficult to understand as a new believer. There are some things that even new believers won't understand properly unless they've got a firm grip on the Old Testament first. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians are letters written specifically for young Christians, for young believers, full of the basics of Christian life that aren't too difficult to understand, really, apart from a few places. I wish I had realized much earlier on in my Christian life that's what these letters are. It's really helpful to get grounded in these letters and to know exactly what they teach, to become so familiar that we can teach them to young believers. If we hold on to God's words, not forgetting what we've already received from the scriptures, then we won't be easily shaken now, and we won't be afraid in the face of the day of the Lord to come. Lastly, don't be afraid. God gives comfort and strength. Don't be afraid. God gives comfort and strength. Verses 16 to 17. You know, a number of these Thessalonian believers are absolutely scared out of their wits that they might have missed the day of the Lord. Maybe there's some kind of secret gathering to him that we've been excluded from. Maybe judgment is coming our way. The thoughts of the man of lawlessness coming along with his power and his deception, well, it's making their stomachs turn a shade of green that only student halls know about. But the Apostle Paul in chapter 2 has been correcting all of these wrong thoughts, and he wants them to be encouraged, and he wants them to be comforted by thoughts of the Lord's return, not to be afraid. And so Paul finishes this section of the letter with a prayer, which highlights God's great love for his chosen people. As we face these things, even as we face the faint shadows of Satan's power working in this world, we can be sure to know God's comfort and strength at work in us. Just imagine a father who says to his son, son, there's a hurricane coming our way. Before it actually comes, there are going to be some serious gales and maybe some power outages. But don't worry. You are my son. I love you. I will take care of you. I will make sure you have everything that you need to last out this storm. The Christian life is a bit like that. It's like living on the fringes of a furious hurricane that is heading our way. It'll be extremely terrifying if we fail to realize that we are the beloved children of the sovereign God who holds us firmly, that he has given us his powerful word to hold on to firmly and not forget. And also he has given us the provisions we need to endure through suffering, to endure. And all of these things come from him, and they come freely from him. Just come to verse 16 with me, would you? May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Friend, if you believe in the Lord Jesus and you've turned from your sin, you've already received the grace of God because of his great love. Do you see that he gave us, past tense, the eternal encouragement and good hope? It's happened. We have been totally forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, because of the blood of his son shed on the cross to pay for our debt. And we've also been welcomed into the family of God as his precious children. And Paul says that this God, the one who loves you and is your father, may he encourage or comfort your hearts. We all need that, don't we? We all need to be comforted. Secondly, he prays that our loving heavenly father may strengthen them in every good deed and word. God gives us all that we need in the Christian life. He loves us. He's our perfect heavenly father. Just think of the best father that you've ever seen or heard of, and multiply that by a million, and it's still not as great as he is a father. We mustn't ever think that God is miserly or cruel, or that he holds back anything from us that we need. He loves us. If he didn't hold back his one and only son from us, surely he will give us all things that we need. Brothers and sisters, we need to be encouraged and comforted in the Christian life. The path of the cross is excruciating. Laying down our lives as a living sacrifice, that is not a walk in the park. And we also need our hearts to be strengthened to show and share the gospel, to be strengthened in every good work and word. It's been a huge emphasis. That's been a huge emphasis, hasn't it, of both of these letters. Real faith does not come from good works. It is a free gift. But real faith does result in good works. And not only works, but words. Sharing the truth with our mouths, even though it might cost us in all sorts of ways. And if we're to be strengthened in every good work and word, then we need to ask God for that. The power to live out the Christian life doesn't come from within ourselves, but from God. And God, our loving Heavenly Father, is ready and he is eager to pour out to us all the resources that we need from his limitless store. You know, this is the constant pattern of Scripture. Obeying always comes with praying. Obeying always comes with praying. If we pray little, we obey little. The strength of our Christian life and our growth is directly connected to how much we ask for those things, instead of simply just trying really, really hard on our own to get them done. That's why the Apostle Paul, this is what he's essentially said, stand firm, and also may the Lord cause you to stand firm. You see that? Whatever fruit we produce as Christians must come through prayer. Because Christian fruit is supernatural fruit. If a child is in need of something and they don't go to their parents in their time of need, but instead they struggle on their own, or maybe they go to their friends to ask for that thing, isn't that incredibly insulting to the father? Isn't that heartbreaking for the father when he could give all that they need? When we don't come to the father with what he can give us, and what we need, that is heartbreaking and it is insulting. Our Heavenly Father loves us, friends. He has all that we need. He knows the cure for our fears. He knows all that we need to grow in the Christian life, and he wants us to come to him to receive these things freely in prayer. So you see, the whole of chapter 2 comes together as the goal of the Apostle Paul throughout is to comfort the Thessalonian believers and bring them out of fear. The solution isn't to avoid talking about the day of the Lord. It's actually to keep the day of the Lord in focus, but also with the right perspective. Yes, the severe persecution you are experiencing, Thessalonians, is awful, but justice is coming. Suffering and tribulation is to be expected and anticipated by every Christian before the Lord returns to put everything finally right. Those who reject the truth will perish. But you who love the truth, don't be afraid, because you are chosen and called by the sovereign Lord himself for salvation, not for wrath. He is holding you and he will not let you go. Don't be afraid, because as those destined for salvation, you've been given the very word of God to hold on to, which you must remember if you're to stand firm in the face of persecution and tribulation. Don't be afraid, because your loving Heavenly Father will give you all the comfort and resources that you need in the Christian life.